Right, we're going to look in Acts chapter 21 today. We're nearly getting towards the end of Acts. And I found out this morning that at ABC, the Baptist Church, because, you know, they've been going through Luke, took a lot longer than we did. They've got to the end today and Ben made a cake to celebrate. So maybe this is the way forward. So we can have cake at the end of each book we get to the end of. All in favour? Yeah, okay, all right, motion passed. But on a serious note, I, you know, we're going through this whole journey through the scripture, the story of God, and a long, long time ago we started in Genesis. I'd like to teach through Revelation soon. Ooh, yeah, yeah. That's kind of almost pastoral suicide, isn't it? That's kind of, really, do you want to do that? Preachers, nuts. But no, it's exciting. But also, before that, I think it would be good to go through one of the letters of Paul as well, just to go through that. But in between, I can't remember what it was now, it was a while back, we did some topical teaching. So people just threw out, you know, can I hear some teaching on this, can I hear some teaching on that, some subject. And so I thought maybe to take a little breather in before we dive into Romans or whatever next, after Acts, if there are any topics you think, I'd really like to know more about that, or can we hear some teaching on this, that, or the other, then batter my way. And if it's hard, I'll get somebody else in. And if it's something I can handle, I'll speak on it. There were, the last time we did it, I do remember Keith actually brought up something which I wrote down. Off the top of, and somebody actually also raised the issue of women in leadership in the church as well. So thanks for that one, Emma. we'll look at that. We'll look at that. So anyway, so if you've got any thoughts, any ideas, or anything that sort of popped in your mind, or stuff that's happened, and you think, okay, well, how does the church deal with that? If you remember, we looked at homosexuality, we looked at all kinds of things last time. I can't remember the things off the top of my head. So anyway, I'll put that out to you. Have a think. Right, drop me an email. Send me a text. Give me. But today we're in Acts chapter 21. And we're going to start at verse 17 and go through to the end of the chapter, or thereabouts. So I will read from verse 17. When we arrived at Jerusalem, the brothers and sisters received us warmly. The next day, Paul and the rest of us went to see James, and all the elders were present. Paul greeted them and reported in detail what God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. When they heard this, they praised God. Then they said to Paul, "You see, brothers, how many thousands of Jews have believed, and all of them are zealous for the law. They have been informed that you teach all the Jews who live among the Gentiles to turn away from Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or live according to our customs. What shall we do? They will certainly hear that you have come, so do what we tell you. There are four men with us who have made a vow. Take these men, join in their purification rites, and pay their expenses, so that they can have their heads shaved. Then everyone will know there is no truth in these reports about you, but that you yourself are living in obedience to the law. As for the Gentile believers, we have written to them our decision that they should abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality." The next day, Paul took the men and purified himself along with them. Then he went to the temple to give notice of the date when the days of purification would end, and the offering would be made for each of them. When the 7 days were nearly over, some of the Jews from the province of Asia saw Paul in the temple. They stirred up the whole crowd and seized him, shouting, "Fellow Israelites, help us! This is the man who teaches everyone everywhere against our people and our law and this place. And besides, he's brought Greeks into the temple and defiled this holy place." They had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, in the city with Paul, and assumed that Paul had brought him into the temple. The whole city was aroused, and the people came running from all directions, seizing Paul. They dragged him from the temple, and immediately the gates were shut. While they were trying to kill him, news reached the commander of the Roman troops that the whole city of Jerusalem was in uproar. He at once took some officers and soldiers and ran down to the crowd. When the rioters saw the commander and his soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. The commander came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with chains. Then he asked who he was and what he had done. Some in the crowd shouted one thing and some another. And since the commander could not get at the truth because of the uproar, he ordered that Paul be taken into the barracks. When Paul reached the steps of the violence, the violence of the mob was so great that he had to be carried by the soldiers. The crowd that followed kept shouting, "Get rid of him." Now, coincidentally, I'm just going to remind you of something, I think it was Keith who said, in the Church Away Day, which is in the, I'm going to quote from the notes I made of the day, which he said, there's been a shift in the church from one of a clear, that has a, one clear evangelical identity, to one where there are different people from different backgrounds and different trains of thought, and there's a much broader and eclectic mix in our church now than there was in years gone by. People from different backgrounds. And he said, which brings the rise of the need for us to learn how to relate to people from different backgrounds. That's what we said on the Church Away Day. And I want to extend that as well, because actually as we encounter people from the local community, which is an even broader, a more eclectic mix, we need to learn how to relate and learn from people from different backgrounds. So that's an issue for us now, but actually it's not a new issue. And it was just interesting that this sort of popped up in Acts this week, because this is really what's going on here. You've got Gentiles and Jews and the whole kind of conundrum that goes with that. And actually it's a common continual theme through Acts and through the letters that Paul writes as well. So here we have, Paul's in Jerusalem, and he's arrived here despite prophecies, as we looked at a couple of weeks ago, from people saying, don't go because it's all going to end in tears. He ends up getting there, and as usual, his presence causes a riot. Everywhere he goes, it seems there's some kind of violent disturbance of some kind or other. And I was wondering, you know, nowadays we have to have public liability insurance. So I have to have that as I travel around as a musician. Wherever I do, there's a gig, I have to show my public liability insurance certificate. And we have to have some as a church. I'm wondering whether Paul would have got public liability insurance cover in those days. I'm guessing his premium would have been pretty high, because it just seems everywhere he goes, it causes a fight. However, before that fight, Paul was received very warmly by the church in Jerusalem, and so he goes to see James and the other church elders, and he tells them not what he's been doing actually, but what God has been doing amongst the Gentiles through him. And you know, I'm sure he told them all the stories and numerous stories, and he tells them in detail what God has been doing among the Gentiles, and they say, hooray, yippee, that's fantastic. God is doing some great stuff amongst the Gentiles. And they seem to be genuinely rejoicing and pleased about what's going on. And they praise God for that. And then, there's almost a but though. They say, but did you know, Paul, also God's been working amongst the Jews here in Jerusalem. And many of the Jews have believed and they've become Christians. And they, amongst the church, thousands. And that should be great news, and we should rejoice about that as well. One united church, what could possibly go wrong? God's working amongst the Gentiles, he's working amongst the Jews. That should be a moment for rejoicing. Yes, we've got one great big church now amongst in the world. Shouldn't be anything wrong with that. But what they say is, you see, brother, how many thousands of Jews have believed, and all of them are zealous for the law. Zealous for the law. Now, is that a good thing or a bad thing, I wonder? Reading between the lines, it seems that they're zealous for, yes, the law of Moses, but also the temple and the land and freedom from the Romans and the restoration of the kingdom of Israel and all the things, really, they're zealous, really, to all the things that it is to be Jewish. They're holding on with a fervour and a passion that we are Jewish. And that it ultimately is the most important thing. And this isn't just religion, by the way, you know, because we kind of maybe sort of categorize things, Christians, Muslims, Jews, and all that. This is deeply who they are. There's their identity. And they have heard that Paul is teaching Jews who live amongst the Gentiles to turn away from Moses, to not circumcise their children, to not follow the Jewish customs. And that to them is deeply offensive. In fact, he wasn't saying that. What he was saying to the Gentiles, you don't have to be Jewish to be a Christian. You don't have to become Jewish to be a Christian. You don't have to become circumcised to be a Christian. But that's very different and isn't the same as saying the Jews need to abandon their heritage. He wasn't saying that. He was just saying the Gentiles don't have to join in to be with the Jews to be Christian. Does that make sense? My mum had this saying, it can't be one rule for one and one rule for the other. I don't know if mums, all mums say that, but she used to say that a lot to me. So much that I can remember it now. But and it may seem like that's what's going on here. But regardless of what Paul was actually saying, what had actually been heard, and that's important sometimes for us to understand that. Sometimes we say stuff and we think we're saying one thing, and we are saying one thing, but somebody else hears something completely different. Trust me, I preach. I know I'm saying one thing, and probably you're hearing and saying, oh, I love it when people say, do you remember when you said, I'm thinking, did I say that? Anyway, I'll allow God to work through all of this. But what they had heard was Paul was teaching Jewish Christians that they needed to abandon their Jewishness. And so you've got these two groups. Here's the problem. You've got these two groups now. Are you united together in Christ in one church, the Jews and the Gentiles? The Jews have the heritage, and these are things to be celebrated. Paul celebrates these things in the letter to the Romans. He says, you know, the Jews, they've got the patriarchs, you know, Abraham and Moses and Isaac and all those guys, and they've got that. The patriarchs, they've got the heritage of all the promises that have been made, they've got the heritage of the covenant, they've got the law, they've got the word of God, they know God's words, his speaking. The very lineage of Jesus comes through the Jewish nation. They have the temple, so they know the worship, they have the land, they have the traditions, they have the customs, they have the culture. To be a Jew is something that is very clearly defined and identified, and actually they hold on to that so strongly because we're Jewish, and that's an important thing. Now, the definition of a Gentile is not a Jew. So that's everybody else. So if you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. And if you can imagine, that means that actually to be a Gentile can mean lots of different things, really. You know, people from all kinds of different backgrounds and customs and cultures and ways of doing things, ways of living, ways of speaking, very different behaviors, morality, all kinds of things. And the message Paul was saying, though, to the Gentiles is that you don't have to become Jewish, i.e. be circumcised, to be a Christian. There are some basic criteria. Obviously, you need to believe in Jesus, you need to repent of your sins, and then they write and they say, abstain from the food offered to idols, and from blood, and from strangled animals, and sexual immorality. But a lot of those things are to do and connected with idol worship. A lot of the idol worship at the time involved those practices. So basically what they're saying is, don't do the idol worship, worship Jesus, that's it. Really, it's kind of Jesus plus nothing equals you're all right. It's all about Jesus. You don't need to be circumcised. But at the same time, he was saying to the Jews, you don't have to stop being Jewish to be a Christian. You can carry on being Jewish, trust in Jesus, everything's fine. And you've got these cultures colliding in the church, different traditions, different values, different practices. And so, things like food, things like different days of the year, things like places become potential flashpoints where some people are thinking, well, this is important. Some people think, I don't even know what you're talking about. And it comes together and it's like, well, who's right? And usually people think their way is right, don't they? I tend to. Now, that's the problem then. The issue now... I think there's two issues that we can see now. Is that within church, as we've identified, there are different traditions. You've got different ways of doing church today. And so different streams of church will consider what's important with baptism. Some people obviously, you know, will say, well, you can baptize babies, and some church traditions will say, no, we wait till people come to faith like we do and baptize them when they've come to faith. There's differences there, and who and how we take communion, who, like I said, leadership, whether you can be a female leader in the church or whether leadership is male. All of these things, the church within the United Church of Christ, those kind of different things are issues, aren't they? Some people say you have to sing hymns. Some people say it has to be songs. Some people would like an organ. Some people would prefer a guitar. Then there's all kinds of different doctrines. And a lot of those things can be contentious. And that's one sort of thing. And but then there's the other thing where you've got people who have grown up in the church or have been Christians a long time. And this is probably more akin to what's going on here. And people who come in from outside, who've not known anything about Christianity, become Christians and then join the church. Or maybe even not even become Christians yet, but start to sort of float around on the edge of church and start to get involved. And so the people who've grown up in church, they have their traditions. Whether you know it or not, you've got traditions. Whether you know it or not, you've got these sort of rituals that you go through. People that have grown up in church, we have biblical education. You may not think you know the Bible very well, but if you've been in church for a while, you will have some background Bible knowledge, whether you realize it or not, which is completely different to people in the world outside. And I think we've said before, you know, kids in days gone by, you could say, well, you know Noah, and they'll go, yeah, we know Noah, we know that story. And then you could tell them, and then you could go further with that. But today, you would say, you know Noah, and they'll say, well, isn't that, it's a boy in year seven who's Noah, you know. That's just a name. They don't know the story. And so it's very different. We've got heritage, haven't we? This church has a heritage. We've got people and names on plaques outside. You take your heritage, you know, you can go back to Spurgeon or whoever. You know, we can trace heritages. We've got property even, church buildings, church furniture, ways of doing things. And for people outside, that's all alien. And they do things differently. And so it's probably more normal for people outside to gather around a pint rather than gather around the communion table. Yeah? They sing in the shower. They don't sing in rows or chairs like we do. Or maybe at the football ground or something. They might slip out of the church service to have a cigarette rather than to find somewhere quiet to have a word of prayer. You know, we have ways of doing things. They have ways of doing things. It's completely alien, really, in some cases, for these things to cross over. And so I just want us to open our eyes to that, because that shouldn't take us by surprise. So what are we saying here? That people who have grown up in church, they have to dumb down their traditions and dumb down their way of the heritage, really, and leave all that behind because we've got new people coming into the church. No, I don't think that. Because the Jews were allowed to be Jewish and be Christians. They didn't have to change that. But are we also saying that new believers have to learn all the words to abide by, mean by memory, you know, or better recite the sort of church statement of faith before they're able to join the church? Or maybe even wear the right clothes. You know, some churches, you have to look the right part before they can join the church. No, we're not. We're not saying that. And this is what Paul did in Acts. What he did, he's Jewish, and he takes advice from the disciples there in Jerusalem, and he actually engages in this purification rite, this Jewish purification rite, which is pretty in-depth. It lasted several days and was quite sort of rigorous. And he was doing that to show that he was serious about being Jewish. He was very clear that the Gentiles don't have to become Jews to become Christians, but in his actions he was also quite confident to be able to say, it's okay for me to be Jewish. And so in his own words in 1 Corinthians, he says this: to the Jews I become like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law I become like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those who are not having the law, I become like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I become weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all means possible I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. You see, what Paul was basically saying is that he was free. He was free to live like a Jew, or he was free to live like a Gentile. At the end of the day, his salvation was only in Christ. And in that, and his faith there in Christ, gave him freedom and not constraint. I think so many people think, well, becoming a Christian means you've got to, it all narrows down and you have to sit in the right place and do the right thing and all that. But actually, our faith in Jesus gives us freedom. And it means we don't have to conform to the things around us. But at the same time, it gives us the freedom to conform to those things. So we can be Jewish, or we can be Gentile. And the reason why Paul does it is that he wants to, wherever he is, he doesn't want to cause a stumbling block to other people's faith. I've heard it said, and I've seen it in practice, where people almost sort of wear their faith and the power of their faith in such a way that it becomes offensive to people around them. You know, I can prophesy and I can do this and I can do that, and everyone else is feeling very inferior, but actually sometimes we just have to say, well, who are the people around me, and I'm not going to cause a stumbling block to these people. And so, like when I went to Ashford Congregational last week, I'm guessing if I'd stood up and given a word in tongues, which is not something I do here very, you know, but if I had done, that would have been quite offensive, quite possibly. So I wouldn't have done it there. But that doesn't mean to say I'm not free to do it anywhere. Does that make sense? But I don't want to cause people offence and to their faith. And so Paul here doesn't want to offend the Jewish Christians, and he doesn't want to disregard their heritage. But at the same time, he's free to associate with the unclean Gentiles. And so I think one thing that shows us is that I think one of the most important things in church is that we love, we accept, and we accommodate everyone who has faith in Jesus. And we care for them. And we aim not to cause stumbling to their faith. The strong in faith, Paul says, need to bear and be patient with those who are weak in faith. And I think sometimes we major on that we have to be very strong in our doctrine and make sure that nothing else contradicts our doctrine. Yeah, I hold very strongly onto my doctrine and what I believe, but at the same time, I don't want to crush people's faith. And I think actually what is the strongest doctrine is the doctrine that allows people to believe in Jesus. The bottom line is we need to acknowledge Jesus as Lord, yes. We need to follow his commandments, yes. But there's so many much more that church add on as traditions and just ways of doing things which aren't essential to faith. And we're free to practice them or not. And if we all decided just to leave here and go and join an Anglican church, we would have to adjust to that, because otherwise we wouldn't fit in there and we would be offensive to them and they probably offensive to us. But we're free to do that. It's very clicky today, aren't I? Am I doing something wrong? And I just want to... There's a warning, I think, in how this story ends. So just look at how this story ends. So Paul does this. He goes through this sort of Jewish purification. And bear in mind, he was free in Christ. He was pure in Christ. He was being, you know, washed by the blood of the Lamb. So he didn't have to do this, but yet it was okay for him to do this. He didn't have a problem with it. But the Jewish people, they disregard Paul's really sincere attempts to show that he's Jewish and he's wanting to endorse that Jewishness. And so they stir up people to believe the gossip and the mysteries about Paul. And it seems that they're too preoccupied with their zeal for the law, i.e. their traditions and their laws and their customs, and that those traditions and the religiosity has become more important than the gospel itself. They've become more involved in just thinking, well, we've always done it like this, we are like this, than actually looking at the gospel of Jesus. And they're more concerned about the temple being defiled than actually seeing Gentiles being made clean. Do you notice that? Like, oh no, the temple might be made unclean because we brought a Gentile in. But actually, the Gentile wasn't in there in the first place. But they weren't rejoicing that the Gentile was clean through the blood of Jesus, do you see? And they seek to kill Paul as a result. They drag him out of the temple, and ironically, it's the Romans who rescue him. I mean, I know they put him in the barracks, but they've actually saved his life. And in verse 30, there's a telling sentence there. It says, they dragged him from the temple, and immediately the gates were shut. Now, as far as I can see, this is the last visit to the temple Paul makes, and actually it's the last historical reference to the temple in Scripture. This is the last time the temple gets told in the story, in terms of the chronology of the story. And soon it will be destroyed by the Romans, and it won't be rebuilt. So this zeal for the law and the temple and the traditions has caused such a hardness in heart to these people that actually as a result the door is shut. And the Jews, who are on the whole hardened to the work of God through the gospel, it's almost like they're shut out. And instead, God's salvation goes out into the Gentiles, and they reject the gospel of the Jews, and as a result, the salvation goes out to the world. Paul says that in Romans. At some point, he also says, when the fullness of the Gentiles have come in, then Israel will be saved. All Israel will be saved. So there is still hope for Israel. But that's just the way things have gone. And I think that's a warning to us. Because the problems with the Jews is they had a zeal for the law, which is actually greater than the zeal for God himself. Keeping the temple pure was more important to them than seeing the Gentiles become pure. And I think that can happen in church. And I think it's always a warning to us that zeal for the church can cause us to be hard-hearted to the gospel. The very people that the church is supposed to embrace and see saved and made clean are sort of sacrificed for the sake of keeping the church clean, for want of a better word. I remember a story my old pastor told. He is from America, and in America, church is a kind of a different kettle of fish, but this particular church had had a new carpet put in, and lots of money spent on it, and just so happened that a Hell's Angel biker kind of guy got saved, and then he brought all his mates to church, who were all kind of greasy, literally, bikers. And there was uproar that they were trashing their carpet, you know, because they were getting off their Harleys or whatever and walking through the church. Now, that could be us. I mean, I'm not saying it is us, but we need to take a careful warning on these things, that if we hold church more highly than what church is supposed to be doing, then we can be in trouble. The door can easily get shut. If we're too concerned with keeping our traditions and keeping this place clean and keeping it pure and keeping it the way it should be, actually we'll miss sometimes what's going on. I was just saying to Keith and Margaret, we had a leaders meeting earlier in the week, and I was talking about some of the guys from NA who I just think were incredible. And I was saying to Keith Morgan, if you get the opportunity, just if you've got a free spare Tuesday afternoon, or evening rather, on the first of the month, I think it is, go and just sit in on their open meeting, just to listen to some of these stories. But and so a lot of them have faith in Jesus as well, by the way. But the language they use to describe things is interesting. And it happens within these four walls, in this building. And if I'm honest, I'm slightly shocked by it. And I'm kind of thinking, oh, do I need to pray now after they've gone, just to sort of purify the air? Use some spiritual language now to counteract the maybe slightly not spiritual language that they use to describe their week. Maybe, maybe not. But the bottom line is, if we want to see the gospel go out to people like that, we need to listen to that language. And it needs to happen here, even on a Sunday morning. Dare I say. Because actually, church is doing the job of actually seeing people saved and sanctified and cleaned will be messy at the end of the day. But a church that's more concerned with keeping the place clean, as the Jews were here, but very zealous for the law, eventually, at some point, the gate will shut. And God will continue to do his work amongst the Gentiles. Maybe the church will be shut out. And I think actually there are churches, and I pray that we don't become one, but where churches die, where they forget that the whole point is to see the lost saved, and that will be messy. And so it's a warning to us. I don't know where we're at with it, but let's always keep it in mind that that gate could easily shut on us if we become so zealous for the carpet. Or the decor, or the way things are done. At the same time, by the way, it's okay to have our heritage. It's okay to be who we are. But we need to remember why we're doing what we're doing. and who what we're called to be. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for these scriptures. I thank you for this great story. I thank you for how it's come through the Jewish people, and we pray your blessing on them. We do pray for them and for their salvation. We pray for an opening and a softening of their heart. We pray for the fullness of the Gentiles to come in, that then all Israel will be saved. Not entirely sure what that means, but we pray it anyway. We pray, Lord, for us, that we would not become hardened like the Jews. We have traditions, and we value them, and they are rich, and they're important. But I pray, let us be free to hold on to those in a way that we hold on to them dearly, but at the same time we hold on to them lightly. And we pray, give us the ability to minister your grace and your love and your truth to the Gentiles and the unclean around us. We want to see them cleaned in Jesus' blood. We want to see them sanctified. We want to see them saved. And if it means us having to accommodate things that we wouldn't or can't even think of, but just help us with that. Let us be soft-hearted to you and to your gospel and to the people around us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.